tonight. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 17. You can turn to Acts 17. You can also put your hand or your hand or a bulletin or something over in 1 Thessalonians. We'll be back and forth, both passages. President Calvin Coolidge invited some people from his hometown to visit the White House. And they didn't know really how to act. You know, it's the White House, new place. So they came and they decided, whatever the president does, that's what we're going to do. And so came time for the coffee. And so the president got a saucer and he poured some coffee in the saucer. So they all poured coffee in the saucer. He put cream and sugar in the saucer. And so they put cream and sugar in their saucer. And then they thought, well, he's gonna start drinking from the saucer. He actually put it down and called the cat. And so, you know, that's a little silly illustration. But, you know, people do say imitation is the highest form of flattery. And it is. Imitation. That's what they were doing. They were imitating the president. But when it comes to a believer, imitation of Christ and of his servants is crucial. In fact, it's commanded, it's instructed that we do that. We imitate Christ and imitate his people. Particularly, we'll look at Paul. Last week in the evening service, we looked at Philippians 4, 1 through 9. Verse 9 says this, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So which things you've learned, received, heard, you saw in me? Who is me? Paul says, exercise these things. And we said last week that I've been impressed with Paul's simplicity in his love for the Lord and in his love for the people he ministered to. And so we ought to observe what he did, observe his spirit. So this morning, let's take some time. That's what we're going to do. We'll take some time, learn, receive, hear, see what is in Paul, and determine right now that you will exercise these things. That's what we need to do. You'll remember, a lot of it is narrative, but you remember the story of Paul, how he came to the Lord. He was saved on the road to Damascus. And after some time, a time of preparation, a time of being with some of the disciples there in Antioch, the Lord said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have for them to do." We call that the first missionary journey. And so they journeyed together, and they went through all the places, and you can look at the maps, and the Lord blessed it. After the first trip, Paul, they both wanted to go a second time. Paul went to Barnabas. They talked about it. You know the story. They couldn't agree on Mark. Should we take Mark with us? He left us last time. Paul said no. Barnabas said yes. They decided we've got to go our separate ways. And so Barnabas and Mark went one way, and Paul and Silas went another way, visiting the locations that they went to before, and they were confirming the churches. By the way, you really have to appreciate Barnabas. I like Barnabas. He's an encourager. You think Paul, at the beginning, nobody wanted to come by Paul, but Barnabas did, and he showed the people that Paul, he really trusted in Christ, and he was an encouragement. But they separated, and Paul and Silas went one way, and they went on their way in Asia Minor, or Turkey. They found Timotheus, a disciple, it says, well reported of, who continued with them. So now Timothy's with them, and they're going around preaching through the cities and confirming the churches that were already started in the first journey. They were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to enter into Asia. Asia was a region of Turkey there. It's the western province, or the western part of Turkey, over by the Aegean Sea. The Lord said, don't go into Asia, so they didn't. They thought to go into Bithynia. Bithynia would be the western side, but up in the north. And the Lord said, don't go into Bithynia. He didn't want them to go there either. So, you know, they just kept going. They had a vision. You remember, they had the vision of the Macedonian man calling to them, come over here and help us. And so that's what happened. You know, and sometimes the Lord seems to stop up our way. He may seem to close up all the doors, like, what can we do? I can't do this. I can't do that. Lord, what are you wanting us to do? But if we wait on him and continue to do what he's given us to do, we'll see him work. It's repeated over and over in Scripture. So they sailed across the Aegean Sea, and they came over to what we would call Greece. They went to a city called Philippi, and you can read of that in chapter 16. But while they were there, they went down to the riverside where people went to pray. And there were women there. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy, they went down there and they spoke with the women that went down there to pray, the Jews. And Lydia trusted in Christ. And while they continued there, they continued to go to the prayers. There was a certain girl with a spirit of divination, it says, a demonic spirit there, and just came and started following them. And she would say this, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And you think, well, what she said was good, right? Yeah, but you don't want that kind of advertisement, right? You don't want a demonic girl walking around advertising for you. It's not good. And it grieved Paul. He commanded the spirit to come out of her, an action which her masters were not pleased with at all. And so, you know the story. Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned. And while they were in prison, they prayed. They sang praises to God. Even at midnight, there was an earthquake. The jailkeeper and his house, they trusted in Christ. The magistrates heard that they were Roman citizens, and they asked them to leave the city. And that's what they did. They left the city. And so they journeyed. They continued going south in the same, still a region of Macedonia. If you look at Greece, there's two major regions here in Bible times. You have the south, which is Achaia. You have Corinth down there. You have Athens down there. Then you have the north, where you'd have Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi, some of the other cities that he went to. So he's still in the north part of Macedonia, but he's traveling south, and he passed through a few cities here, and then he came to Thessalonica. By the way, as a side note, while he was in Thessalonica, the Philippians didn't forget Paul. They went and sent help to him while he was even in Thessalonica. It says in Philippians 4, 15 through 16, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." And Paul probably wasn't in Thessalonica very long, short time, maybe 3 weeks or so. But the Philippian believers, they still sent help to him in Thessalonica. So they journeyed. They journeyed to Thessalonica, and that's where we find ourselves in Acts 17. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." Now, Thessalonica was the capital city of the region of Macedonia. It was a large city, a walled city. It was a crossroad of two major trade routes. It's a pretty impressive city at the time. And so Paul came there, and as his manner was, he went into the synagogue. He says in verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." So he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures for 3 days. And the whole purpose was to teach and to preach Christ. That's why they came. That was their purpose. Okay? We're learning from Paul. And he says here, Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead. When we hear Christ, when I hear Christ, I think of Jesus Christ. But when they're saying Christ here, he's talking about the Messiah. The Messiah must needs have suffered and risen from the dead. And that's a thing that can be seen from Scriptures, even from the ones they had, the Old Testament Scriptures. And he showed them the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to suffer, and he must die, and he must be raised from the dead. He was showing the Jews that this is what will happen. And then he says, Jesus is this Messiah. He is this Christ. That was his point. That was what he preached to the Jews. And then in verses 4 through 5, you see their response. He says, they said, "Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." Wow, so some believed. Certain ones of the Jews, it sounds like not a whole lot of Jews, but certain ones did. Devout Greeks, a great multitude, and chief women, not a few. So people heard, people believed, and it was received very well. But also, verse 5 tells us, it says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy." And it'll tell us more about that in a moment. But there were Jews that didn't believe, that were filled with envy, that didn't like what was going on. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because 1 Thessalonians is really like a commentary here on this portion of Acts. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about the transmission of the gospel. In verse 1, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." So they had been hurt. Okay, they were beaten up in Philippi. And what did they do? He said, we had suffered many things, shamefully entreated, treated wrong, didn't do anything wrong, but treated wrong. And that they continued and they went and preached at Thessalonica. They continued. They went forward. And it wasn't in vain, he said. It's not in vain, verse 1 says. We came and preached that it was not in vain. And I think sometimes perhaps we go about the Lord's work expecting it to be in vain. We'll go, but nobody will listen. Sometimes we feel that way, maybe, but we shouldn't. That's faithless. How faithless that would be. But we must speak the truth in our hearts. And tell our hearts what's really true. The gospel is the power of salvation. The power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. But more than just the pain of the past, because they were beaten up in Philippi. They didn't like them at Philippi. And so, you know, can you imagine yourself being beaten up? And then you get up and you got to go to the next city. More than just the pain of the past, they had the contention of the crowd right then and there in Thessalonica. The strife didn't go away. There were other people that didn't like what was going on. But even still, they went forward. I'm reminded in the scriptures, I was thinking about this. You know, even if people mistreat you, you're still to go forward. Even if they oppose themselves, you still go forward. Hebrews 12:3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You know, you can feel like, I did everything right. I'm just trying to help these people, and they treat me so bad. And you can get upset and you can say, you know, it's not worth it. I don't care. You don't want it? That's fine. But that's not what Jesus said. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. You think, wow, the Lord did that for me and I didn't want it. And we ought to do it for others. They were bold to speak the gospel to them, it says. Verse 2, the latter part. "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we preach, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." So they came to Thessalonica, and they preached to them. They were bold to speak the gospel to them with much contention, it says. This isn't fun stuff, is it? They didn't exhort them out of deceit, meaning they didn't use lies. It wasn't out of uncleanness, like moral uncleanness. They didn't give occasion to the flesh in any way when they went to go talk to these people. It wasn't out of guile or craft. The word here has the idea of to bait, okay? Some people use some of these kinds of methods. They didn't try to bait them into coming to Christ. They were not crafty with the gospel. They were entrusted with the gospel by God, and so even so they spake, not as pleasing men, but God. Because he's the one who tries our hearts. That's what he said in verse 4. But God, which trieth our hearts. This is what they didn't use, he says in verse 5. "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." So they didn't speak with flattering words, didn't try to, you know, puff them up. They didn't have a cloak of covetousness. They didn't seek men's glory. Though they could have presented themselves as the apostles of Christ, a rather weighty thing, you know, we're the apostles of Christ. You need to listen to us because of that. And they could have said that, right? Because legitimately they were. But they didn't use that. They came rather in gentleness as a nurse cherisheth. The word cherisheth literally has the idea of to keep warm. You know, you can imagine to cherish with love as a nurse cherishes her child. So this already tells us much about Paul. It tells us a lot about Paul. When you start reading this and thinking about it, wow, 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 wow. This is what I'm supposed to be. This is what you're supposed to be. I need to be like Paul. He had a mindset. He went out and he went and preached. He went and talked to the people. Even though some didn't hear, you know, he endured the affliction. He cherished those that believed. They were willing to impart themselves to them. Not only did they give the gospel to them, but they imparted them themselves, it says in verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. They were dear unto them. And then he gives an explanation of his behavior before these believers in verse 10. We'll read verse 9. He says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." So his behavior, holily, justly, unblameably, that's how they walked before them. And he exhorted and comforted them as a father his children. For what reason? That they would walk worthy of God. Again, behavior to emulate, right? This is what we're to emulate. Be like Paul, to have the same spirit. You want to impart the gospel unto them, but especially those that will hear you. You want to impart your own soul to them. You want to teach them. You want to help them, comfort them, exhort them. And so that's how they gave the gospel. How did they receive the gospel? He tells us in verse 13, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." So, what was the response? How did they receive it? They received it as from God and not from men. That's important. It's important that you receive the preaching of God's word that way as believers. But especially when we give the gospel, you have to receive it as from God and not as from men. And they became followers of the churches of God. They suffered the like things of their countrymen, even as the Jews did. Go back to Acts chapter 17. So they preached the gospel and they received the gospel. Many of them did. But you remember, we read verse 5. "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out of the people." Out unto the people. So there was a great uproar in the place. They were moved with envy. Isn't that what Galatians tells us? That was the purpose of him going to the Gentiles. Move them to envy that they would come to Christ. "But they took some of the baser sort of the people and they set the city in an uproar." And this was their accusation. What did they say? They say in verse 7, "Whom Jason hath received," or verse 6, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus.'" So that was their accusation that they made. By the way, Jason, probably a relative of Paul. You can see that in Romans 16:21. Jason was his kinsman. And they were staying at his house because Jason had received them, but they couldn't find them there. And so they made this accusation. All the city's in an uproar. This is a big city too. And it says in verse 8, "And when they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go." So there was a big uproar there. And because of the uproar, verse 10 tells us, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into a synagogue of the Jews. Paul and Silas continued on doing what they had been doing. They didn't want to hear. They threw you out of the city. Go to the next city. That's what Jesus said to do. And that's what they did. And they went to Berea. And you could read the story. The people of Thessalonica heard they were in Berea, and they came to get them in Berea. And after that, they went down to Athens, way down in the southern part of Greece. By the way, it's interesting. They didn't continue to plead with those who rejected. Rather, they continued on. And this is a pattern that you see in Scripture, a pattern laid down by us, by Christ, Jesus himself. He says, and whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Luke 9:5. It's not that we shouldn't continue to give the gospel to people, but we could waste our time, maybe, witnessing to people that will not believe when there's others that will. Go to the next person. Shake off the dust of your feet. Keep going. Just like Paul did. Keep going. Keep going. Keep preaching. Maybe they'll come back. Maybe they'll hear. As you'll see, the testimony of the Thessalonians, that got around. Those that rejected him the first time, maybe they'll hear the second time from the Thessalonians themselves. But he continued on. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. Go to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2 kind of tells us what went on when they went there. Chapter 1 tells us a little bit about their character, the Thessalonians. What was their testimony like? If you look at verse 3, it says, well, verse 2 says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and laboring of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. So he's remembering what? Their work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord. It says, for our gospel, in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Again, Macedonia up in the north, Achaia down in the south, all of Greece there. These Thessalonians were examples to all of them. Wow. So these believers were legitimate. They were real. Their fruit showed that they were connected to the root, right? You got a plastic tree, doesn't produce anything because it's not, doesn't have roots, it doesn't have the flesh, it doesn't have the real substance. But these believers were real. They're legitimate. There will be fruit in the life of a believer. The Bible teaches it. It's very clear. There will be fruit in the life of a believer. And if there isn't fruit, there's a major problem. But let's look at some of the fruit. Their fruit was work of faith, right? That's an evidence of their salvation. Why? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. They had also a labor of love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So they had these fruits that the Lord put in them. It's another proof. They had patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope or confident expectation. Their confidence was in the Lord. And 1 Peter tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So those who are saved are begotten into a lively hope, and they knew that. They were trusting that. Another proof, another fruit of their salvation. All converts need to know this, especially new ones, right? Especially all of us. But they need to have these things. This is important that there's fruit in someone's life. And sadly, maybe they're just not discipled. Maybe that's the case. It could be. But there will be fruit, the Lord teaches. So, that was their testimony, so much so, as we read in verse 7, that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were examples. He continues on, so that you are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Wow, so they had turned. Turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Wow. We've got to be careful as we go and we preach the gospel to people that we don't preach a come as you are, leave as you came gospel. That's a false gospel. That's a lie. That's not the gospel of Christ. Salvation is not in a prayer. It's not in an agreement with the scriptures, affirming that the scriptures are true. That's not the gospel. That's not getting saved from your sins. But rather, the gospel is Jesus Christ. It's him. You put your confidence in him. He is your salvation. You rest in him. You trust in him. You place all your confidence in him. So they were at Thessalonica. They went down to Athens. And, you know, Paul had not forgotten the Thessalonian believers. He didn't just say, well, we got to go. See you later. Hope everything works out all right. That's not what happened. And you'll see his heart here. Turn over to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 17, where we ended last time. This is Paul's heart. This is while he was at Athens. He says, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So Paul's heart, they were gone in presence by necessity, but not in heart. He wanted to see them. His joy was that they would be in the presence of the Lord, that they knew Jesus Christ. That was his joy. Is that your joy? Is that where we find our joy? Again, these are all things we need to emulate. They were his glory and joy. And so while they couldn't go, they were in Athens. He waited for a little bit, I believe, for Silas to come. Silas came. And while they were there, you remember he preached on Mars Hill about the unknown God. There's a lot of things going on, but he still yearned for those he had preached for before. And he sent Timothy. He said, Timothy, I want you to go back to Thessalonica, and I want you to go and talk with them, to establish them and to comfort them. Look at verse 2. He says, of chapter 3. It says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So they were concerned, so he sent Timothy back for two things, establish them and to comfort them. The word comfort, parakaleo, we use it a lot, or it's used a lot in Scripture, to exhort, to call to be at one side. Also has the idea to comfort them. So that's why Timothy went back. Because they were curious. You know, you went and preached the gospel and they received it with joy, but that doesn't mean it's real. Doesn't mean it's real necessarily. And we'll talk about that in a second. But he says here in verse 3 through 4, he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. So he's saying, we're just concerned that maybe some of you would be moved because of tribulation, that you would just abandon the faith. But we told you while you were there that you would have persecution. You would have persecution. And so he exhorted them. He says, verse 4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came. It's verse 3 that I was looking at here. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. That's interesting. Isn't that what we read the other night? All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We are appointed thereunto. It seems like persecution kind of goes hand in hand with being a Christian. Not that people should look for persecution, but he says that's what we're appointed unto. Even as they suffered, even as Christ suffered, we should suffer too. And that's what That's what Christ said, isn't it? Matthew 5, 39 says this, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." He's not saying this is the way to salvation, but this is, if you are a child of God, this is what God does, and this is what you ought to do as well. It kind of goes against the grain of us Americans, you know. Resist not evil. You can't take my gun away, right? You have to take it from my cold, dead hands, they say. That's not a believer's attitude, not a correct attitude. Not at all. That's not what Jesus said. This can be tough, though. Boy, love your enemies, those that are persecuting you. You try and help. You know, it's one thing if people just don't like you. But if you're trying to be kind and help people and they don't like you, that's hard, isn't it? That's hard. And this can be tough. But it can be done through Christ's power, because he said it can be done through Christ's power. But Paul was concerned that these believers might be like the stony ground. You remember in Jesus' parable, the soil which eventually rejects the gospel. In verse 5, he said this, For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 13, verses 20 through 21. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. Paul was concerned because they received it with gladness, just like they did in this parable. Yeah, they received the word of God, but persecution comes, they leave. And it's an evidence that they were truly never saved. They liked it at first, but they didn't have the substance. They weren't putting their confidence in Christ. And so Timothy went, because they were concerned, and Timothy came back with the report. Look at verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Wow. So he was comforted. The Thessalonians desired to see Paul. They wanted to see Silas. They wanted to see them again. And that was good. That was great. They were comforted. Who was comforted? Paul was. Paul and Silas. They were comforted in their affliction, in all their affliction and in all their distress. Why? How were they comforted? What gave them comfort? What does he say? It was their faith. It was because of their faith. In verse 7 there. We're often, you know, we are willing to work hard, right? If we know there's a reward. Yeah, I think most of us, I'm willing to do it. I'll work hard because I know there's a reward at the end. That's good. But you ever labor so tedious? You work so hard on this thing. You work hard. And then it didn't even matter, or it just blows. You know, whatever. It just didn't matter. I mean, that's like so frustrating, because you put yourself and you put your energy and your time and you work really hard, and then it was all for nothing. Paul was a little concerned that all his afflictions, all his sufferings for them would be for nothing. That we were there and we preached to you and we poured out our heart to you and we were beaten up, and it would be for nothing. That's what he was concerned about. But he was comforted now that it wasn't that way, because they did not receive the gospel in vain. But again, look at Paul's heart, his mind. This is what we need to have. This is what we each need to have in us. And if you look at the next verse, Verse 8, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Again, you see the purity of Paul's purpose and heart. This was his goal, his purpose, that they would come to Christ. We live. This is our life. If you stand fast in the gospel, isn't that what he said in Philippians 2 or verse chapter 1, actually, where he talks about for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but to abide in the flesh, you know, it's needful for you. And so he was willing to live in the flesh for that sake, which goes to tell you that that was his existence, right? And it's to be our existence. You know, we have lives and we want to enjoy life and we go do stuff. But that's not why we're here, to enjoy life. We have a whole eternity to enjoy life. Now is the time to serve the Lord. Don't waste the time. And this was Paul's, he says, we live in verse 8. If you stand fast in the Lord, this is it. This is what we live for. Verse 9. This is their thanksgiving to God. He says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that you might see your face, that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So this is his thanksgiving to God because of the report from Timothy. And basically he's asking, how can we thank God for you? How can I can't thank him enough. How can we do that? They were overwhelmed with joy because they had continued. But also as they consistently prayed for them, they desired to see them. They desired to help complete what was lacking in their faith. And there was growth that needed to take place. So again, we learn, receive, we hear, we see what Paul has done, and he says we need to do these things, exercise these things. In verses 11 through 13, we read it. It talks about Paul's desires. His desire for them was that God would direct their way, verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. So that's his prayer, his desire. Another desire and prayer that he had was that the Lord make you increase and abound in love. The Lord make you increase and abound in love, one toward another, so that's fellow believers, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Wow. By the way, we referenced this last week in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Isn't it so true? We need this. Our love needs to abound yet more and more, as it says in Philippians 1. So his desire that God would direct their way to them, that the Lord would make them increase and abound in love. The third thing is in verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So that they would be prepared is the idea. Prepared at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their hearts would be established. They'd be unblameable in holiness before God. They'd be ready to stand before the Lord. So, as believers, we ought to desire these things for ourselves. All the things that the Thessalonians were doing and Paul was instructing and desired for them, that needs to be a part of us. That we'd have a testimony of a work of faith, a labor of love, patient in hope. That we'd increase and abound in love toward each other and toward all men. But also that we would be before the Lord blameless. And so we need to desire these things for ourselves. But then the whole point of what we were talking about, imitation of Paul, He says, but also we should desire to see these things in others. We want to see these things in other people, like Paul did. And so what do we need to do? We need to go find people. We need to find people we can talk with. Maybe it's just your day-to-day life. And I know we're all trying, perhaps in some different ways. In your day-to-day life, you come across people, you talk with them, that's good. Maybe we need to go set aside time, that we're going to go out and do something. But we need to be going out. We've got to do the work. You say, I don't know how to do the work. The Lord will show us if we get out there and be busy. He'll show us the best way. But go and talk to people. Go find somebody. Make a point. Say, Lord, I'm going to talk to one person this week. Or tell them, Lord, I'd like to talk to three people this week. Lord, will you help me to do that for your glory's sake? Lord, that I could be in the field working, doing what you've called us to do. Lord, please help me. And I'm going to be looking. You tell him that sincerely, he'll answer that. And if you go and talk to people enough, you're going to see someone get saved, because God still saves people today. He told us that he's going to save people in the future, things that haven't even yet happened yet. That's the reason he hasn't come back yet, because people will still get saved. And oh, that we could lead them. Wouldn't that be great? Don't you want to have a little bit of reward when you see the Lord? And he doesn't say, what did you do? What did you do with what I gave you? So we need to go find people like Paul did. That was his purpose. That was his life. He went and found people. And sure, perhaps we need to keep ministering to those that we've talked to for years. But let's go find new people too. And when they're one to the Lord, we need to love them. We need to desire that they mature. We need to be looking for the fruits talked of in this passage. Because if those fruits aren't there, or if they've erred, then they'll need to be rebuked. These people will be. You need to talk to them. Say, you just can't let this go on. Hey, where's the fruit? What's going on? Maybe they don't understand. Just like Wednesday, we read in James 5:20. If you'll be that person who, somebody that made a profession in faith, and yet it seems like, well, they were good for a time, and then they went somewhere else. James tells us, if somebody goes over there and he tries to win them back and he turns them back into the way, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So Jesus Christ still saves, and he'll continue to save. And I would like to be a part of that, right? You know, I hope all of us want to be a part of that. And you know what? The Lord will use us. I know he will. He says he will. But we've got to be usable. We've got to be available. And not just available. Waiting, Lord, go out there and work. Go do something. In the name of the Lord. Again, never forgetting, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. And that we would, like we read in Sunday school, that we would seek to give God all the glory. That God would see us working here. And people would say, God's working in that little church. That's what we want. By all means, save some. That's why we're here. We're not just going to come and we're just going to have church. That's not what it's about. We need to be busy. Lord, thank you for the word and the testimony of your servant, Paul. And I pray, Lord, that we take this to heart. You've told us. You're telling us so clearly what we need to do. And I pray you'd help us, each one of us, to take the responsibility. Bless us, Lord. Thank you that you love us. You're so good to us. You instruct us. You teach us. Help us to show our good God to others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.